times. Me and Helmut were talking about that downstairs, but, you know, people are afraid. You know, they've replaced faith with fear. And when you do that, one will overtake the other one, and then you're done. You know, we're going to look at a story about Jesus this morning, how he's overcome the storms of life and the world. And it's just a phenomenal story, and it's in Mark. But I'll start off with the perfect storm in your life. The perfect storm in each and every one of our lives. Like your brother right now, Mike's going through a storm, you know. Danny's going through a storm with the loss of, you know, loved ones. I mean, each of us. My brother's got a storm going on, you know. You know, years ago there was a movie starring Mark Wahlberg and George Clooney. Has anybody ever heard that? It was called The Perfect Storm. Okay? It was about men who made their living fishing the great seas. But the real star of the film wasn't them, it was the storm, because it was perfect. A terrifying, relentless oppressor of fierce winds and a gigantic waves. It was what the meteorologists termed the perfect storm. And this was back in 1991 when three deadly elements came together in October. First, it was a front moving that formed from Canada to England. High pressure winds formed a hurricane. It was a combination of multiple rough circumstances to create this storm. Today, in our faster, more crowded, more complex world, and a few little circumstances can quickly become the perfect storm in our lives. And when it affects our lives, like our finances, our relationships, our jobs, and health, we question how much more we can endure. Loved ones who are sick or dying, which we are experiencing right now, there's no better word to describe what we're going through than that. The word perfect storm. We are in the midst of this storm, and it is hard not to feel the clutches of fear that comes in with a serious storm. The real men on that boat felt immense fear because their life was on the line. It's a necessary instinct for a survival. Basically, whenever we're afraid of something, that's our natural instinct to be afraid. Okay? That's how God made us, basically. But there's another type of fear that can immobilize us. I mean, paralyze us with fear. And that is fear of fear itself. Okay? My mom back in... when we were little kids, she always used to tell us, she goes, "Steve, there's nothing to fear but fear itself." And I've always tried to understand what that meant. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. So don't fear fear, right? Is that right? I guess. So because I was young, I didn't really know which. But, you know, she's just trying to say is don't fear fear. And that made a lot of sense. You know, it's like we need to face our fears head on in life, and it's not easy to do that. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in, because what he teaches us to do is replace our fear with faith. As we follow him and become his disciples, our troubles look very different in light of his goodness and power and his wisdom. What do we do when the perfect storm comes into our life? How do we react to that? Everybody has mixed ways of dealing with stress and anxiety and panic and depression. Everybody deals with it differently. You know, they deal with it head on, they cower, they run, they hide, they give into it. You know, me and Eugene talked about this earlier. When somebody comes upon a tremendous high in life, then depression will follow. Look at Elijah. You know, when he was had a victory over Jezebel, killed a lot of her army, all she did was say a few words to him, and he went and hid, and he was depressed. He couldn't even get up. You know, that was his reaction. I think, you know, we see people do that. They go down because it paralyzes them. You know, it's just You know, that's what anxiety is. It starts in the heart and it becomes depression and stuff like that. And that's not good. I just think he reveled in his victory. I think he might have lost track of the Lord, maybe, with that. And he wasn't thinking about him. He was thinking about what she said and held on to that. King David's another example right there with his depression and stuff like that after what happened with Bathsheba and the loss of his son. But how do we manage when the heavy winds blow against us? Well, we're going to look how Jesus handled the perfect storm. And I tell you what, in the book of Mark, when we read this, it is the ultimate storm, the perfect storm that we can apply in our own lives on what to do. Mark 4 says, when the evening came, okay, he said to him, to his disciples, let's get in the boat and let's cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat. So it was Jesus and the disciples getting into this boat to cross to the other side. So they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And while they were in the boat crossing over, all of a sudden a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat. Okay? So that was already filling. So if you can picture this, they're in a boat and it was filling with water. Okay? Jesus and his disciples are all in the boat and were exhausted. Okay? Why were they exhausted? Because after a full day of ministry, and I'll, you know, what they were preaching, okay, all day long. And let me tell you, 45 minutes behind this mic up here is a labor of love to me. I absolutely love it. But is it hard work? Yeah. And these Bible preachers, these conference speakers that give two or three messages a day, I don't know how they do that. That's a lot of thought process. It's a lot of thinking. You're battling the devil. You got to keep your notes together. You got to keep your focus together. But it's very, very exhausting. So I can kind of see what their whole day was, is going around all these people by foot. They're tired. They're exhausted. After a full day of ministry, Jesus' decision to cross from Capernaum to the other side to Galilee is the only way him and his disciples can get away from the crowds, the massive crowds that they were ministering to and then trying to press up against them. The gospel tells us that Jesus was near exhaustion and his 12 disciples were weary as well. They're tired. The crowds have been overwhelming. You know, think about it. You know, you're tired and then you got to deal with all the people just coming at you. You know, people that were sick and they were begging for Jesus to touch them and heal them flocked to Jesus on every street. You know, now he was speaking on the shore of Galilee, okay? The crowds pressed in so hard it pushed him back into the water. And that's when he climbed into the boat and sat down just to get back. After pushing back, he continued to teach, though. And when he had finished, it was evening, and they desperately needed rest. So they remained in the boat and set sail for the eastern shore to where they were going to preach the next day. Now the element of a perfect storm was starting to swirl around and gather as they were getting to relax and sleep and rest. Now, back then, the Sea of Galilee back in the day, when it got going, was very violent and scary, okay? Mark 4:37 says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. I mean, can you imagine the fear of being in a boat on a water and these storms coming and it's starting to fill up and, you know, kind of like, you know, like the Titanic type of thing, and to know that your minutes are numbered or something like that? I mean, you're going to die. You're going to sink. I mean, that's why it says in the next life there'll be no sea, because it's wicked. Okay, you know how many people are at the bottom dead in the sea as we speak? Millions, probably, of boating accidents or drownings, of Everything. The suction of the current sucking people in, you know, innocent people going for a shallow swim, and the currents rip them and pull them in and take them out of here. How wicked the sea is. So now I understand why God's not going to have that in the next life. There'll be no sea. I think that's in the book of Revelation. He says the new heavens and the new earth will not be. So it tells you how wicked the wind is and the storms that come upon everything. You know, it is described by Mark and Matthew as an earthquake and a hurricane combined. That's the type of storm that was molding into this with Jesus and when he was on the Sea of Galilee. The storm was so violent that the waves were breaking over the boat. Can you imagine this? They're so heavy. It brings me back to think of... anybody ever heard of the Edmund Fitzgerald? When that, can you imagine? Those waves were so bad, I heard, that they were going way over the boat. Mike, you probably remember that. I mean, to where I think it might have broken half. They were so violent and heavy. But they said it was so violent, the waves were breaking over the boat. And Jesus, and when he was with his disciples in the boat, was watching it fill up, and the disciples had much fear, it says. You know, we can have the same storms as well. Take this virus, for instance, what's going on right now out there. One day we're good, the next day we're not. Okay, so what does that mean? 3 months ago, everything was fine. The next day, they're starting to lock stuff down. They're starting to talk. They're starting to spread lies and false reports and the media, the news and stuff like that. And then the next thing you know, everybody's all afraid. They're afraid to live their lives. They're afraid to leave their house. They're afraid to touch things. They're afraid to go anywhere. It's the fear that's spread it. You know, the same as back in the day. One day it's calm, the next day it's a storm. You know, we're going to look at the storms in our lives. I mean, the disciples followed Jesus. Think about this. Every day they followed Jesus. Every day with not a problem, right? They followed Jesus every day, and one day, just like this thing that I just said, one day they were on the verge of drowning in a boat. They were in God's perfect will, too, right now with Jesus. They were in the middle of a perfect storm all at the same time. Can you picture that? You're in the will of God, and then now the perfect storm comes in at the same time. What do you do? What do we do? They're about to learn a priceless lesson, is that storms are not always punishment for lack of obedience. I'll say it again. Storms are not always punishment for lack of obedience. Like we talked about last week, you know, they say, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, bad things happen to bad people. No different. They were all in a perfect storm at the same time, okay? They were about to learn a priceless lesson. The disciples were in a storm because they did something wrong. They were not in a storm because they did something wrong. They were in a storm because they were doing something right. Okay? They jumped into the boat when Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." Look at the presence in the storms in our lives. Mark 4:38 says this, "But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" The disciples had yet to learn who Jesus was. Obviously, they didn't know who Jesus was to where they needed to know who Jesus was. If they would have known the power and might of Jesus, they would have laughed at the wind and storms. In the midst of the storm, there was a presence. Some people believe in the power of God, but not the presence of God. God's presence was there. This is the crisis that the disciples face right now. They knew Jesus was there, but apparently they still didn't realize he was God. They were unaware of God's presence, his power. They didn't know what Jesus would and could do. Okay? They thought, they knew that God could take control over the wind and the seas, but they had not yet come to believe that Jesus was God at the same time. Okay? Can you picture that? Jesus is God and human at the same time. They knew about God, but they did not know the power of God. They knew about what God did with the Red Sea. Obviously, we know that God parted and divided it. But was that the same God then that is now that divided that Red Sea? And the answer is yes. That's the question. I'll never forget my mom. God rest her soul. I miss her every day. But I'll never forget this, ever. I said, you know, we had a discussion about, you know, the Red Sea, and I was reading the New Old Testament and stuff like that. And I said, Mom, who parted the Red Sea? And I was expecting her to say, God. She goes, Jesus parted the Red Sea. I'll never forget that. When I was doing my working on my message today, I said, I'm going to share that. I mean, you would never expect that, anybody to say that. I mean, you know, the schooled Christians maybe. But most would just say God, you know. But Jesus is God, so it's no real difference. Jesus parted that Red Sea is what he did right here. The same God that divided the Red Sea is the same one in the boat. This is the only time in Scripture where it tells us that Jesus slept. You know that one? It never talks about him sleeping, but this incident right here. And it's interesting, he slept in the midst of a storm. He's unbelievable. This God we serve is absolutely unbelievable. You got the most horrible thing going on in human history, and everybody's just going absolutely berserk and crazy out of their minds that they're going to die, and he's peaceful, he's sleeping, he's unbelievable. Jesus Christ is unbelievable. He's God, and he's the only one that can do this. Only one that could sleep in a storm. So you have out of control chaos going on, and the disciples are losing their minds. Can you just probably just go in? And Jesus is sleeping. The peace in the storms of our lives, verse 39 says, then he arose, got up, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. I mean, can you imagine this? This violence. I mean, as an example, we'll go back to the Edmund Fitzgerald, but can you imagine if Jesus was on the Edmund Fitzgerald and that thing was flying up and down, and all he says, he just gets up and puts his hand up and says, peace be still, and all of a sudden everything calms down. Unbelievable. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Mark tells us Jesus rebuked the wind like a parent who would rebuke a child. He dealt with the demons in the same way. He rebuked them. And the wind obeyed him just as the demons obeyed him. This power Jesus displayed should have left the disciples no doubt of who he was. God alone has the power over nature. You know, the devil did not have any type of authority over Job unless God permitted him to have that authority. Okay? Satan has got limited power. God alone has the power over nature. Psalm 89 says, you rule the raging of the sea. When the waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107 says, he calms the storm so that the waves are still. And that's what Jesus did. He calmed the storms, and we're trusting in him to do that in our lives. Are we doing that? Are we trusting him in the same situations? Think about that. A lot of people do not do that. When it gets bad and ugly, they run to a bottle. When it gets bad and ugly, they run to drugs and alcohol. When it gets bad and ugly, they resort to food. Or when it gets bad and ugly, the last thing they go to is God. And that's why their problems multiply. And it never gets any better. And that's what Jesus did. He calms the storms. You know, are we thankful when He calms our storms? God is with us in our storms. Remember that, especially all the anxiety going on in the world today. You know, I think about it. When I was taking care of my mother for about 6 years and I had no help, I had more help from my family here at the church than I did my own family. That's pretty bad. And my mother gave birth to whatever you want to, huh? Yeah, the earth. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. These earth, it was sickening. My older sister was the only one that helped out, and my family at Curtis here, Dan, Alana, and everybody. This is Helmut before you and Beata came here. Eugene helped out. Mike before you got here too. But there's nothing I can do. I was handcuffed, you know. I made a note. I said, God, Steve, God is with you every single day, and I always meditated on that every day, because the other two didn't care, and I needed help, huh? Yep. Who's that? Oh, you mean? I'm trying to think who they were. I'm getting discombobulated. Oh, yeah. No, yeah, you too, yeah. Well, because I know what Dan's going through right now. It's not easy. They don't understand, man. You're going through emergency hospitals, doctors, this, that, prescriptions, emergency, 911. I mean, it's horrible. And, you know, and we have to try to deal with that. And without God, it's impossible. I don't. I could have never, ever done that without Almighty God helping me out. And I prayed, and it was good. It was good. You know, we can face any circumstance in life if we just place our faith in Him to bring us through, okay? God is faithful when we are faithless, you know? Bob Skelton, one of his favorite passages that we said is, you know, he said, God, I believe, you know, I pray for my unbelief. Because, you know, we get that at times, you know. Remember, God loves us. We are His creation. We are made in His image. You know, we love Him because He first loves us. We're not angels. We're not animals. We're made in His image. You know, peace is not absence of stress. Peace is the presence of Jesus. Let's ask ourselves this question. What are the purpose of storms in our lives? I mean, did Jesus bring in this storm to build His disciples' faith? I would say so. Yes, yeah, yeah. Why did He do that? To build their faith. But no, He didn't do that right away. He had no need to create new storms, okay? Because this fallen world does it by itself. It's got its own. Because of sin, it's already got its own stuff. He builds our faith by storms that are already there. So Jesus slept for much needed rest. Okay, so what does that mean? You know, what's our reaction? You know, Jesus is giving using the storm as a teachable moment. We live in a fallen world. Storms will happen, okay? What do we learn? What's our reaction? Storms cause us to fear, and we can't control that. Although God does not create the storms in our lives, He uses them to strengthen our faith in Him. You know, I'll admit, after my ministry with my mom got over with, I mean, I was pretty tired. I was just wasted. I was just exhausted. But, you know, He humbled me in ways I have never in my life. I don't really get angry anymore. I don't have the energy to get angry. I mean, I don't scream and yell, because, you know, with my mom, you never knew what day it would bring forth with that stuff. But He gives you wisdom to grow from that, and I definitely felt stronger as a person, as a human being. I mean, did I think I was going to ever do that at 40? No. But God used it as a way to, and He uses it in all of our lives, just to build our strength and faith in Him. He teaches us to fear Him and not the storms. Fear God and keep His commandment. Mark 4 says, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. The word exceedingly means extremely. They just didn't have, they weren't afraid, they were extremely afraid. And said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" That's how powerful Jesus is. And when Jesus rebuked the wind, He asked His disciples just two questions. Two questions. He asked them, "Why are you afraid?" Number one. "And how is it that you have no faith?" What is He saying? The opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear, okay? Belief breeds confidence, while unbelief breeds fear. Jesus was saying, "Why are you afraid? Do you not trust God, whose power is present in me?" Jesus replaced the disciples' fear with more fear. The Bible says they feared exceedingly, and they said, "Who can this be who controls the wind, sea, and who obeys that?" The disciples eventually replaced their fear with faith. How about the promises for the storms in our lives? God's Word tells us to expect the storms in our lives. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all," what? "Joy when you fall into various trials." Okay, that's not easy to do. Peter, in 1 Peter it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which you will try you, as though some think it's strange thing that happened to you." What's he saying? He's saying, he goes, don't think it's strange when this stuff happens to you. You know, don't, you know, that's why people get this illusion that becoming a Christian, all your problems are going to go out the door. Go out the door. The door is being open even wider for your problems, being a Christian. No doubt about that. It says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may also be glad with exceedingly joy." Because when that day is revealed in us, you know, in Jesus, it'll be revealed in us. Jesus gave us the key to surviving storms in His story about the two houses. As I close, this is my favorite one of all. This is a wonderful thing. Storms in is about two houses. One built on the sand, right? And the other on the rock. So you got two. You got the sand and the rock. You ever walk on a beach and you start moving around because the sand's all uneven and stuff like that, and you got to keep your balance? The sand represents the shallow, shifting, unsteady foundation, okay? The rock represents the unshakable truth of God. Okay, and as the storm rages on the sand, the house, what, topples into the sand and washes it out to sea, okay? And the other house stands firm, withstanding the force of the most violent winds. Okay, look at that contrast right there. Isn't that amazing? You got the one where you're on shaky ground and destroy the house. You got the other one on the solid rock. Think of concrete that you stand on nice and solid, and you put your faith in Christ, and you keep your focus on Him. And the force most violent wins. And then when you trust Christ, you build your foundation, is what you're doing, that cannot be moved. You cannot move that. It's unmovable. And people who do not do that crumble. You die before your time. When they refer to alcohol and drugs especially, they go to that. They die, and they've Jesus is over here, this is over here, and they crumble. Keep Jesus first in everything. Expect storms, but remember, He is with you. Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew 28 says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this one, as we close, I love this one. God did not give us, every one of us, are we clear on that? The spirit of what? Fear. He didn't give us the spirit of fear, okay? He gave us, but of power and love and of sound mind. Right? You know, Get those thoughts in our heads when we have fearful or weren't sure about stuff. He didn't give us the spirit of fear. That's Satan. That's all it is. So as we close now, we're just going to keep God first, keep our faith strong in Him, especially in this day and age, you know. That's why these pews need to get filled up when this virus cuts out. You know, more people need to get back to church. They need to get into the Word and get out of this world, especially the demonic forces in it. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You for the few people that came out to hear the message. And Lord, again, we just pray for Virginia Fitzgerald right now, Lord, in that hospital. Be with her. Give her peace and calm, Lord. Get her through whatever she's going through right now, Lord. Pray for those doctors over there to make the right decision. Pray for Dan's anxiety with that, Lord. Just, hopefully, and I know he will. He'll just, keep his thoughts on You. The Kelly family again. The Pearson family. Mike's brother. And each other. And just thank You for this church, Lord, keeping the doors open. Bring us back Wednesday. Pray for the mission next week, Lord. And just be with the rest of our day now. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 o'clock.